Okay, now, let's go back to the book of Galatians. We began this study last week, and the theme basically is, first of all, to the churches of Galatia. Galatia, we talked about last week, is a region of churches. It's not just a city like Corinth or Thessalonica or Colossae, one of those. It's a series, it's a group of churches in a region there in Asia Minor. And the theme is the grace of God and the call to be very careful as the people of God not to return to a works-based relationship after you've established a relationship through grace. I shared some with some people last week, I think maybe it was in this group, but I have some pastor friends that they tie legalism only unto salvation. They do not tie legalism unto your everyday walk. I think the Bible ties legalism to both. And I think Galatians is the perfect book for that because he's talking to believers and he's warning them not to go back into that legalistic system, but to continue to walk and grow in the grace that they were saved by. Because we are saved by grace, we are sustained by grace, right?
Yes.
So and we must live by that grace that we're sustained by. So we got to verse 6, I believe, last week. And then Ron asked a question that sent me off on a rabbit. It wasn't a rabbit trail, but it was a great question because the point of the question is, what is the gospel? Where can you find the gospel? You come Sunday morning, I'll be using that passage again. But the Bible is very clear about what the saving gospel is. Now, the word gospel just merely means good news. But when you put the gospel, it makes it very distinct. There are a lot of gospels out there, but they do not equate to the gospel. Be very careful that you don't become ashamed of the gospel. And remember that Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." We need to be very careful that we don't become ashamed of the gospel, and we don't and in that say to someone, well, you know, it's okay what you believe as long as you believe something. No, and I've had people say, well, you people think that your gospel, your teaching, your Bible even is superior to all the other isms and religions out there. And I say, well, it is.
Absolutely.
You know, it's not a contest. I don't want to approach it as a contest, but I think sometimes we shy away from saying, you know what? There are not 100 legitimate ways to God. There is one way to God, okay? And if there is only one way, then by definition, any other way would be inferior, wouldn't it?
Yes.
And Paul uses stronger words than inferior that we're going to see here in just a few moments. Okay, so he begins to this letter to them by saying in verse 6 again, "I marvel." So he's astounded that this is happening so quickly, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in grace, in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. Well, who called them? Some translators would say Paul. That's not what he's saying. Who calls you to salvation? God does. God the Holy Spirit, if you want to put it in very distinct. Okay, so he said, so I guess the point would be that they had moved very quickly from saying, I need the Holy Spirit to bring me to salvation, but after that, I got to live the life. I'm telling you, I was raised, and I don't know that was intentional, but I think very clearly I was raised in a very strongly performance-based religion. It was Baptist. It was Southern Baptist. I'm Southern Baptist from bed baby. So I was taught that God would accept me if I did certain things right, properly, and all these things, and I achieved, that God would be happy with me. If I didn't, God would be disappointed in me. And somehow I got the message that God would love me less when I was disobedient than he loves me when I'm obedient.
Yes.
Now, does God want obedience? Of course. Does God want us to walk in righteousness and all those things? Of course he does. The question is not what God has for us. The question is how those things are brought about in our lives. And they're never brought about by the flesh. That's the whole point of this book. So to teach people to be performance-based, to do the best you can, to be the best Christian you can possibly be, is bad biblical teaching. Okay? It's empty religion that will lead them to nothing but complete frustration. How many of you tried that?
Catholic.
Okay. What, you're Catholic, Baptist? You know, think about it. You try it, and you know what? You feel pretty good about yourself as long as it's going along pretty good. But all of a sudden, you're going to crash and burn. I guarantee you, you're going to crash and burn. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. And I guess the point I would always try to say to someone, if I could do it, then I don't need the Holy Spirit. If I could do it, I don't need Jesus. You know, it's just like coming to salvation. If I could acquire salvation, work for salvation, buy salvation by my goodness in any way, shape, or form, then I don't need Jesus. But I can't. So I desperately need Jesus. And if I could live the Christian life apart from the empowerment and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then I wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. But I can't. So I desperately need the Holy Spirit. So I bring this thought to you again. I've shared it with you, many of you before. I want to share it to you again. What is the primary sin of a born-again believer? Ever thought about it? The primary sin of a born-again believer.
Not dependent upon the Lord, not dependent upon the Lord.
It falls right in that category. It's not lying, it's not cheating, it's not adultery, it's not all these things. The primary sin is that sin which puts us in a place where we will lie, cheat, steal, and do all those things. When we walk in the flesh, we can do anything a lost person can do. When we walk in the Spirit, what's the Bible say? The Spirit will always lead you into righteousness and godliness. So our primary sin is a decision to walk in the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. But I would say to you that very few Christians ever confess that sin at all, or even realize that that's a sin in their life. But I think it's our primary sin. When we're walking by the Spirit, where is He going to lead us? Always God's way. You know, that's why we don't have a big long list of do's and don'ts in the church. Our do is walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul said that later on in this very book. But that's our primary sin. Now, that doesn't mean we don't confess those other sins. But I'm convinced that if I could walk every day, every hour in the Spirit, I would not sin. If I could. Because I'm just convinced that if I'm really walking, surrender to the Spirit, He's always going to lead me toward the things of God. But I don't. And neither do you. We go into the flesh. Very quickly, sometimes, we go into the flesh. It is our fallback. What is that? Our default setting that we go to. And Paul even recognizes where he said in Romans, you know, when I try to do things I'm supposed to do and I can't do them, and then I try not to do the things I'm not supposed to do, and I find myself doing those things. And we've all had that experience, haven't we? Okay? So, he says, I marvel that you are so firm. Notice what he says. You are turning from the Spirit. That's the thing he's saying here. Turning from the Spirit leads to what? Well, to what they were doing. That's what he said. Keep it in context. He said, that I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him. Mm-hmm. From Him who did what? Who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're going to a different gospel. You get the point? It's not turning away merely to a different gospel. It's turning away from Him. There's our sin. There's our sin. Questions or comments? Any thoughts? I'd like for you to chew on that. I'd like for you to write that down. I'd like for you to really think about that. Because I really think you'll find that whatever sin you find yourself involved in started by turning away from the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I would like for you to put that in your prayer life. When you recognize it in your life. And the Holy Spirit brings you to places that recognize that and confess that. Okay? That's, again, the more you come into agreement with that, the more you recognize when you're heading down that road. If we never come into agreement with Him that's what's wrong, we just ignore it. And we find ourselves in that ugly cycle we can't get out of. Jesse?
You gave us the why. How about the how?
Of what?
Walk in the Spirit.
Okay. How do you walk in the Spirit? Okay? Well, you guys are always getting me off on stuff, aren't you? But this thing's full of stuff. Well, let's go to Ephesians and let's see what he says here. Okay, go to Ephesians. And can I tell you this? And I say this sincerely. If you're looking for a 1-2-3 answer to this, you will not get it. It's like any good relationship. But the how has to start with a willingness on our part to submit. Okay? So I guess the best place I could take you is, let's look at the fifth chapter, starting with verse 13. He says, but all things are exposed that are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. When I look at that, what I see is the Spirit that lives within you is there to reveal to you God's presence and God's truth. You remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? He said, it is better for you that I go and I leave you, because I will send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and He will come and He will take what is mine and He will give it to you. And He will reveal that which is from the Father to you. And He will glorify me. Those are the things that He said the Holy Spirit would do. So now Paul is calling the believers here in Ephesians to be awake, to be alert, to be attentive. Okay? There has to be a willingness to respond. Everybody got that? That's one of the hows. I have to have a willingness to respond to the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right? So there has to be that willingness. Now we take it a couple steps further. What did he say? He said, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Well, that's what it should look like when everything's as it should be. Okay? And he tells you why. Because we need to redeem the time in the next verse, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. Now, we're going to go back to this matter of making a decision or being alert, if you want to. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? If I understand what the will of the Lord is for me as His child, my Father loves me. What's He want for me? He wants His best for me. Don't just put the best for you, because, you know, the world takes that 100 different directions. My Father wants His best for me. He loves me. Okay? So He wants me to know what the will is. How will I ever know what His will is? Except that the Holy Spirit teach me. How will I ever know what the Spirit teach me? Unless I'm alert. Okay? So this is what He said. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be what? What's another word that would probably be easier for us to understand? Thank you. Go ahead and say it again, Cliff. Control. That filled means to be controlled by the Spirit. The only way we as human beings can be controlled because of the way God created us, by anything. Now, listen. Please understand. I know I'm going to make somebody a little bit uneasy. God could override every one of our wills and do whatever He wants to do. That's not in question here. Everybody got that?
Right.
He has the power to override every one of our wills. So we're all in agreement on that.
Right.
But what He has chosen to do is create us as beings that have the ability to respond to Him. Okay? Part of that response is a willingness to submit. So the only way I can ever be controlled, listen to me, by my wife, by Satan, by a group of people in the church, by my own flesh, or by the Spirit, is to make a choice who I surrender to. So it is. The best way I can put it for you, Jesse, is it is an ongoing choice that we make as we walk. This day, this hour, this decision. Holy Spirit, I submit myself to Your will. That's the how. And I don't know any other way to explain it. Maybe someone else had a better way to explain it. But there is not, a 1, 2, 3, 4 step process that always works. It is that being awake, knowing that God, my Father loves me and He wants to reveal His will unto me, and I must submit to Him. I must surrender myself to Him. And I love the illustration of surrender to me is this. What am I holding in my hands?
Nothing.
As long as I have something in my hands, I'm not surrendered. Okay? I'm not surrendered. I may say I am, but it's not so. Say, well, how am I going to get to a place of complete surrender? Well, that's the thing that the Holy Spirit works out in your life as you sincerely keep asking, sincerely keep going, sincerely keep surrendering. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Any other thought on it? Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
Sounds to me, but with respect to what I understand is intervals or periods of submission to God and then to somebody else like myself. And the objective, if I'm simplifying it, not simplifying it too much, would be to have those intervals of submission to God longer. Because I want to sink in. You know, probably as soon as I hit the traffic, I'll do it. but the point is...
It's good to know your limitation, brother.
The point is...
You ought to see me on the golf course. You know my limitations. So.
But we'd have to submit to the Holy Spirit, but then with the intervals where we take...
And what you're describing is what I believe is actual biblical growth or maturity.
Yeah.
Okay? Our position across the board with Christ is the same. If we're in Christ, we're completely in Christ, and we completely have the Holy Spirit. But our spiritual growth can be at different places.
Amen.
Now, that's not a spiritual hierarchy. Doesn't mean one's more important than another or closer to God, but it means our growth is just what you've described. The more, I mean, it's a very simple thing to me. The more I am submitted to the Spirit, the more mature I am spiritually. The least time I am submitted, that shows my immaturity. Yeah.
I'll give you a chance to explain this further. Okay. If, suppose I said to you, Pastor, I asked the Holy Spirit to fill me, to control my life, but how do I know that He has? How do I know? I don't feel any different. Mm-hmm. So how do I know that God's doing that or is going to do that?
Well, I'd probably say to you, the only basis that we have would be, it's not a feeling thing, although I think sometimes God touches our feelings and emotions. Wouldn't you agree with that? But if that's what you're based upon, then you're going to be missing. The basis is upon the promise of God. You know, I would go to James and say, you know what? God says if you ask for it, God does not show favoritism, nor is He playing games with you. If you ask, and you really are sincerely asking, He's going to give it to you. The same way that when you sincerely ask for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, He didn't play games with you and say, okay, I was just kidding with you, Ron. You know, and you know, it's the same God. You know, and what did Jesus say? And when He talked about comparing God to a human father, He says, you know, what human father would give their child a stone if they asked for some bread? And how much more does your heavenly Father know to give you what is good? So I would go down that line.
Good answer.
Thank you.
The other way, too, is you have the Holy Spirit living within you, but if you pray first. So many times you'll hear people say, well, I can't do anything about it, guess I'll pray. But if they pray first, they might have been able to do something about the situation.
There's a lot of wonderful analogies, the prayer thing we're talking about. I didn't have time to pray and started my day, and my day was so messed up and stuff. And my next day I said, I have to take time to pray. You know, I don't have time not to pray.
Right.
So, and that's the point, because that is the gift. Prayer is a gift of God, where we're allowed to connect with heaven.
Amen.
And if we miss that, then we're going to miss. All right. Good question. Good point. Let's go on to the next thing we said. Verse 7. After He says, you've turned to, in verse 6, you've turned to a different gospel. But now look at Him clarify. Because some people say, see, Paul says there's a different gospel, as if they're equal. But now look at what Paul said. He said, what's he say? Which is not another. You know what that statement means is? There's only one gospel. There are no other gospels. I have some guy some hyper-dispensational guy. And most of you know me, I'm dispensational. But I'm not a hyper-dispensational guy. And there's a guy, he was trying to tell me that there are several different gospels in the Bible. I said, you're a nut.
Amen.
You know? If there is any other gospel except for the gospel, then, well, we find ourselves right here. You know, there's only one way to be saved in any dispensation. Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, millennial. There's only one way to be saved. It's through Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And though the Old Testament were waiting for that to happen and they did not fully understand that, they always were looking forward. The blood of the animals never saved them. Keeping the law never saved them. The only thing that saved them was the same faith looking to the promise. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so Paul makes it clear. There is not another gospel. But then he goes on to say, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. Now, what would be a distortion, as you think about maybe some of your experiences, a distortion of the gospel of Christ? Well, I just gave you one. The hyper-dispensational view of salvation. There's a gospel of Jesus and there's a gospel of Paul. I mean, even that split, okay? That's a distortion. That's a perversion of the gospel. Some other perversions of the gospel of Christ. When we talked last week about what the gospel is, so what would be examples of a perversion?
God's going to save everybody.
Okay, universalism. Okay.
Yeah. Calvinism.
Okay. Either extreme would lead you into big trouble. Okay. Another perversion.
Mary is a deity.
Okay. Yeah.
Mediation.
appearing as the mediator.
Okay, you guys are giving me theology stuff. Okay, I meant something different than that. I meant when someone comes and offers salvation, and they tell to somebody, and all these things are right. Okay, when they come to us and they say, in order for you to be saved, you must believe, boom.
Jesus.
What's a perversion, or you must believe and do such and such?
And baptism.
Okay, so,
Jesus
okay,
plus.
Yeah, Jesus plus. And so, Kathy said, first one, if you tell somebody they must believe in Jesus plus be water baptized, that's a perversion.
That's right.
I got to do more good things than bad.
Okay, so yeah. Jesus plus my good works. And Cliff said it. It's Jesus plus anything. But I want you to give examples that you know, because sometimes we won't say this. We won't say, you know, the Church of Christ, which requires water baptism. We won't say it's a perverted gospel. It is a perverted gospel. Last week we talked about the gospel. Two parts of the gospel I said are important. What? Who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So when you have religious traditions, i.e. the Roman Catholic Church, who are right on the person of Christ, but they are completely wrong on the finished work of Christ, you have a perverted gospel. Now, I'm not saying that Roman Catholics can't be saved, or you won't find saved Roman Catholics. I think you will. But I'm talking about the teaching of the church. Okay, other examples. You understand what I'm going for now?
They also, they were being preached to that they had to do the old covenant.
Okay, Judaizers were in there saying you had to do the old covenant. Yep. Okay, Jesus, you come to Jesus, but first you have to become a Jew to become a Christian. Yes.
Just like in a past experience, it was Jesus plus you must be spirit filled with the evidence of speaking in tongues.
There are some people that hold to that. Yes.
Yep.
And by the way, there are some Messianic movements today that have actually flipped that over. You become a Christian now in order to be complete Christian. It's not so much being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it is going back to do the old things again.
The old covenant.
Yeah. Yeah. So we're required to keep all the old feasts and all those kind of things. So.
Well, that's like circumcision. I mean, that went off with you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Earlier,
they required them to become Jewish, then become a Christian. Now they flip it over where now Christians are required to, and some of these people might say, to become Jewish also. So that's just a little flip. It's the same thing, but they just flip it over.
Oh, okay.
Because remember, the first church was almost entirely Jewish.
Right.
All right. You get the idea there. All right. So he said, this is not another gospel, but any deviation from the biblical gospel is a perversion. And we're afraid to say that today. Because the first thing someone will say to you, oh, you're questioning whether or not you're judging me. You like that one? You're judging me. Listen, we got to get it in our head. I want you to get something in your head. If you, in love, expound what the Bible says, you're not judging anybody. Now, you can take what the Bible says and use it in judgment. I'm not saying that. But if you expound, you say, you know what? The Bible teaches when it comes to the gospel that there's only one gospel, and here it is. Anything added to that is a perversion of the gospel. That's what the Bible says. You're not judging anybody. You know, but I understand the world we live in. They will think you're judging them and stuff like that. So we are to speak the truth, okay? And I would always say, just be very careful of your commentary as you speak the truth, because sometimes that carries you into areas where you actually come across, or I actually come across as judgmental, because it's commentary, it's not scripture.
To your definition, would you call Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness a perversion or a different category altogether?
Well, I would say that there's no gospel at all.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, it certainly is a perversion in the sense that they say if you do what they say, you'll be saved. That in that sense. But they have no basis in the gospel at all. Because if the gospel is those two things about who Christ is and what he did, according to what Paul said, if you don't have either one of those, you really don't have a gospel at all. Okay? Not just a perversion. You have replaced the gospel. Okay? All right. So, and I had someone tell me one time, and I grew up around here, so Mormonism has been a big part of of my experience and stuff. And someone said, well, you just need to understand that, that they kind of believe in the same Jesus you do. And if they're sincere about their Jesus and they call him Jesus, then they're going to be all right. And I said, listen, if you can call, I can call this wall Jesus and say I worship you and stuff, then make that wall Jesus. Doctrine is important. Truth is important. Okay? All right. So, verse 8. But now look at how important he says this is. He says, but if we, who are the we?
Paul and his associates.
Well, certainly Paul, who has the authority of an apostle, because he's established that elsewhere, has he not? Okay, he established it as he began this letter. You know what he's saying here? As even as an apostle does not have the authority to change the word of God.
Amen.
A prophet doesn't. And certainly no church leaders do, or his associates. So he said, but if we, and then he's going to take it up a notch, or an angel from heaven. Well, isn't that something? So, did someone just mention a Mormon church? That's completely based on a vision from an angel from heaven named Moroni that came and reestablished the true gospel, the quote, true gospel with Joseph Smith. I mean, it's almost like God looked ahead almost 2,000 years and inspired Paul to write exactly what would happen.
Islam also.
And you're right, Islam too. Allah is an angelic being. Okay? Now, he has been raised to the place of deity in the Quran. But the Allah in the prior to the writing of the Quran and stuff was an angelic being. So, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you that we have preached to you, which again he's saying is the true gospel, the one true gospel, let him be. Okay, let's deal with these words. Translation. Some translation will say anathema.
Eternally condemned.
Mm-hmm. Okay, eternally condemned. Mine says accursed. The strong word that we might use here is damned.
Yeah.
Okay. This is not a small matter. What did you have another word?
Eternally condemned.
Okay, any of those words ought to shake you to your roots at how important the gospel is, because this is not a small matter. This is the same guy. You know, think about Paul. This is the same guy who loved his brethren so much that he said in the book of Romans, "I wish I myself could be cut off for the sake of my brethren." That's a huge statement. But this is really huge because the spirit of the age that we live in is it doesn't matter. The ecumenical spirit of the day is it doesn't matter. Because where man has gone is they first of all they don't believe key things about the Bible. They don't believe that Jesus is the virgin born Son of God. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus. They don't hold this word as being sacred. And they don't believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Okay? So, they hold no fear when they read this for some reason. But it ought to shake someone to their foundation. It is also incumbent on us that we who are believers, we need to be very careful that what we present to the world is the gospel. Because there are variant approaches even in what I call in some evangelical or fundamental churches that border, if not cross the line, into some legalism and stuff and adding things to the gospel and stuff.
You know the saying that's around, you know, that's the gospel? Is that heresy?
What? Say it again.
You're talking to somebody and say, well, this is the gospel, you know, this is the truth.
Well, the word gospel itself generically just means good news. So it has to be defined. But, you know, it's become an idiom that we use. You know, we just oh, that's a gospel truth.
Right.
You know, and it's just trying to hold validity to what you say and stuff. But, so in using that, it's just an idiom that we use. But when we're dealing with the gospel, we need to make sure it's clear what we're talking about.
So it's not a problem using that.
I wouldn't use it. It's kind of like an idiom or a byword and stuff like that. And what it, over a period of time, what it does is it cheapens. It's kind of like where God says, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Don't swear on things of heaven. Don't swear on things on earth. Because what it eventually does is it eventually cheapens your word. And I think that was a point that James himself was making. You say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. And you know what? People do that and lie through their teeth. Okay, so people of a biblical integrity, I'm able to tell you if I'm a man of biblical integrity, Rob, this is true. I'm telling you the truth. Okay, and if I have to say I swear to you, Rob, that I'm telling you the truth, then I'm assuming that you don't believe anything I'm going to say anyway. Mm-hmm. That's the point there. Let your yes be your yes, your no be your no. And he actually says anything more than that's from the evil one. Right. So, if we are an angel, any other, let him be accursed, anathema. And look, he wants to say it again. Biblically, when you have verily, verily, truly, truly, something said twice, you ought to be taking pretty good notice of that. Okay? And so he says, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. How important it is. Why? Because we're dealing with the precious eternal souls, and if we're not careful with those souls, we could lead them astray. So in a lesser way, I am so careful during Vacation Bible School. I don't want to have a bunch of kids just respond to a call. I want to make sure and I believe kids can respond. But I want to make sure that the kids respond know why they're responding. They're not responding because so-and-so respond or so-and-so respond. I want to make sure. We're not here to get numbers. We're here to make sure people, first of all, have a relationship with the Lord and then help them grow in that relationship with the Lord. Any preacher can get 30 kids to walk an island Vacation Bible School thing.
That's right.
I mean, you can get the gates open and you just keep them coming. Okay? And, you know, it's peer pressure. You can do that. And you don't want that. You want people to genuinely make a response, regardless of age. So we want to make sure that we present the true gospel. We want to make sure that it's understood as much as we can as human beings, that it's understood, and that whoever we're sharing it with would respond to us what they believe in. What have you just accepted? What do you believe in? Now, they don't have to have no books and books of theology. And I always tell this, particularly with parents who have kids that respond to the Lord. I say, what's going to happen as your child grows in the Lord through the year, they're going to know more and more about the Lord. And I guarantee you a time will come when something will happen and it'll click and say, I didn't know this way back when. Am I really saved? And I think part of a parent is to be able to know when that day happens. And then as they grow, you take them back and say, listen, here's what you need to know to be saved, and here's what you knew. And now God, the Holy Spirit, is teaching you more and more, and this will be the way your life is. You'll learn more and more all the time. Okay, any questions? Pretty strong, right? Okay, so it must be very important. Must be very important. He begins with the gospel. And so he's talking about the message of salvation, that it's a pure message of salvation. But he's going to take that further in this book. But he begins with a gospel message. He says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now he's tying this in with the acceptability of the message that he's been given. Do not fool yourself to believe that the message of the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be widely accepted and happily received. It's easier to do what the Methodist Church does in this community. Everybody's okay. We'll put your symbol on our church. You can come go through the labyrinth with us if you want to. Let your spirit guide take you through the labyrinth as you grab the hand of your Buddhist friend and brother or sister. It's garbage like that. It all sounds good. It's very pleasing to the ears. Because that goes back even to what we said. That goes back to that universalism. Everybody's going to make it. You choose your own. There are many paths to God. many paths to God. That's the acceptable message today. The unacceptable message, and the truth is, it's always been the unacceptable message. It wasn't received when Jesus said it. It wasn't received when Paul said it, except for those whose hearts were prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive it. Okay? And that is that Jesus is the only way. So don't expect the world's going to be happy with you if that's what you're going to say. But it's the only message we have. Because what's the opposite side? What he just told us, what the opposite of that was, is he says if we go out preaching the other gospel, we'd be what? Accursed. So you make a decision. You please God or you please men. And everybody has to make that decision. And I would say sometimes even our silence is an attempt to please men. Okay? I think we're supposed to walk, as we just talked about, walk by the Holy Spirit, sensitive to Him. I think He'll bring people across our path. I think we need to say what He tells us to say, and we need to shut up when He tells us to shut up. Because we can go overboard. Got to win that person. No, you don't win anybody. The Holy Spirit wins them. You are to share as He leads you. But He may bring you into a situation where you'll walk in and you prayed and you prepared and everything, and something in you says, you know what, this is not the time.
Right.
This is not the time. You better listen to that voice. And leave Him with a good thing, you know. Leave Him, you know, you'd be glad to come by. Or there'll be other times when He'll say, this is the time. Don't walk away. Share. I want to be that sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm not that sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I want to be that sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because I think there are opportunities all around us that we walk by every day. All of us do. Okay? So, it comes with another, again with that decision. Do I want to please men or do I want to please God? And when it comes to the truth that we've been given, there are a lot of, I've said this many times, there are a lot of isms out there, a lot of religions out there. There's a lot of approaches out there. But there's only one right. And anything else makes us men pleasers one way or another. Even if it's just pleasing ourselves. Rather than pleasing God. Comments? Input?
I think this last statement has an implication for us as pastors. I know when I began, you know, you just wanted everybody to love you, you know,
yeah,
kind of a thing. And somewhere along the way, I began to recognize that's probably not the best way to lead a congregation. The best thing is to find what God wants you to do, and then when you're speaking the truth, don't worry if so-and-so here is going to be offended. If this is God's word, I'm going to preach it. And I think this has a lot to do with who we're serving. Mm-hmm. And so it takes some courage, I think, to lead in a sort of, not that you try to make people mad,
right,
at you, but you know, you know the pressure.
Right. I mean, and I think what you have to do, and that's, you made a point that I think is real important for those who handle the word, is that what we give the people needs to be the word. So if they have an issue, they have an issue with the word.
That's right.
They may not like us for sharing it, but they have an issue with the word. And I remember that with Lloyd Pugh from he used to be at Emmanuel, and then he went over to Pima Street when I was over there, and he said the pastor that was over there told him, and he gave it to me. He says you'll never have any problems in your walk and stuff if you love the people and you preach the word.
Amen.
Two things: love the people, preach the word. I've carried that since I started in the ministry. I think it's invaluable advice. Because I know pastors that get off on a tangent and they say they're preaching the word, but what they're preaching is what they want. And they use the word to attack people in the church. They deal with issues in the church. They don't stay in the word. And people know. People know if you're, you know. It's not a proper use of the word. Candace.
I was just going to say that pastor of mine back at home gave an analogy and an act of the Holy Spirit. And he said, what we should do every day is start our day by asking the Lord to, you know, fill us, give us a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, go upon your day like from that. But, you know, he said, you know, think of it like this. You're like a swimming pool. And, you know, you ask the Holy Spirit to come in and fill that swimming pool. But the pool gets cracks in it. And as time goes on, sometimes that cracks can get bigger. And so if we aren't, you know, always, you know, asking the Lord to keep us filled, then that seals those cracks. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, putting it that way, to me, I started thinking about the pool, and, I mean, when I have the visual, then it helps me to say, yeah.
Everybody has their thing. My thing that I do before I give a message or anything is, sincerely, I ask them to cleanse me first. Mm-hmm. It's the same type of cleanse me. Show me the, then fill me, and then use me. That's just my little thing that I use. So I'm sure I'm not the only one who uses something like that. So.
Well, you know, this thing about the Sunrise Services, I've had people tell me, well, who do you guys think you are? You know, are you holier than thou? Do you have a special connection with God or something? You think you're better than everybody else? So you go off and have your own Sunrise Service and stuff. And I tell them, well, you know, they don't believe how we do. They don't believe the virgin birth. They don't believe in the resurrection, you know.
There are some there that, by the way, there are some there that do, and there are some there that don't. Right. And that's the point. And you know what? What always gets me is this, that when it comes to that thing, I was thinking, you know, you don't have any concern about our church all year long, what we do and stuff, but this one, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? If you feel good being up there with that group, may the Lord move and change hearts. But we feel led to be here. That's pretty much my answer. You know, it's not a competition. If God moves at the fountain on Sunday and moves out here on Sunday, isn't that a good thing?
Amen.
You know, so
it's big enough city for two sunrises.
Yeah. But yeah, I know it becomes very.
I don't think people are going to hear you anyway, so I just really don't say a whole lot except that.
But, yeah.
They're not going to hear you anyway, I don't think.
No, because most people have their mind made up.
Yeah, exactly.
It just gives them reason to say that, you know, whatever they want to say, it's okay. We don't have to defend, you know, that's the I'm learning as I get older, I don't have to defend. I just have to obey, you know.
Exactly.
And the people that know me and know my heart will know why. And by the way, if they know me and they don't know why, the people that really know me will come and ask me why. And I'm okay with that, too. You know?
Why?
Why what?
Well, you said ask.
Well, I gotta know why. What the why means.
Well, I'm...
That scares me, being married.
Yeah, my wife says that I better know it not.
Well, explain to me why you're having a sunrise here and they're having one at the fountain. And it used to be many years ago when everybody was together, and I don't go to church here in town, so I'm not quite...
One of the reasons... Well, he pretty well answered that. If you have traditions that are a part of the sunrise service and the preaching and the worship thing that deny the very resurrection and that Jesus is the only way to salvation, I will not sit on a podium with a pastor who denies the basics of the scripture and this town look and say, well, I can get the same thing at the Baptist church that I can get at the Methodist church. It's not going to happen. And the Bible tells us that we are to pull... If the Bible tells it anything, we're not to pull away from lost people who are walking in sin. It tells that we are to pull away from those who profess to be brothers and who are carrying sin. So that's the answer to why.
Oh, okay.
The Methodist guy's not on the podium this year, is he?
Doesn't matter. No, he's not.
No,
actually, Don Lawrence is.
He's going to
do
it. Yeah, Don Lawrence.
Yeah, and so, but the point is, you have all these. They're all a part of it. It's an association that I choose not to be part of. That's just me.
Oh, okay. What if you were allowed to give the, you know...
I wouldn't give it there.
You wouldn't even know...
No, because, again, it's not just...
Years
you know,
past Baptist did it.
Huh?
Years ago.
Years past, yeah.
Yeah, they have. But things have changed. And hopefully things are changing back, because some of the stands that some of us have taken, now the Methodists have pretty well pulled out of that. There's a couple other groups that are going to be pulling out of it, too. And then we will go back.
Well,
but if everybody acts like it means nothing to have complete apostates and heretics up there on the... This is a representation. This is what Sunday is. It's a representation of the Ministerial Alliance of Fountain Hills. And there are people that have been on there that I don't fellowship with. Because my source of fellowship is Jesus.
Yeah,
right. Okay.
It's the basis
okay?
of unity. I mean, you have unity that's based on basically a denial of what you believe and just giving up the very gospel
and
just
come along and get along.
Love everybody just because we're we're church. Are unity based upon a common faith and a common, you know, you don't have to believe Baptist the way we do, or Lord's Supper the way we do, but when it comes to Christ and salvation.
Yeah. But, and we're going to have Calvary Chapel be here with us. North Chapel will be here with us. They're evangelical churches that hold to the basic doctrine. But there will be churches. I'm going to say this so everybody understands. There will be churches there Sunday that hold to the basic doctrines too.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm not saying that they don't. I'm saying I choose not to associate with some who are there who don't.
Oh, okay. Because I know that Don Lawrence, church is Bible-based.
Yeah.
Don't you think this is...
That's why I was kind of...
It's not an indictment on every church that's involved in that. I believe, a biblical call for me as a pastor that I refrain from having... being united with people who deny my Savior in a worship service, that's supposed to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Especially
that blows my mind.
Especially Resurrection Sunday.
Well, and so, you know, and we are, because things have changed, we are going to be involved in a World Day of Prayer this year, which will be at the thing, because there's two groups that are in there who won't be a part of it this year, and I'm okay with the rest of them.
So you don't do the Thanksgiving ministerial, you know, that...
No, because that may be changing too, because now it looks like the Methodists and that group have gone out and done their own Thanksgiving thing now.
Oh, yeah.
So
don't you think this is
they're
a
sign
not cooperative.
Of...
Yeah, they pulled out now, so, you know. Go ahead.
Don't you think this is a sign of the beginning of...
Well, I think it is. I think ecumenicism... I have a real problem with ecumenicism. I have no problem with Christian fellowship. There are two things different to me. Ecumenism says we're all religious in nature. Let's just join together and let everybody believe whatever they want to believe. Biblical fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters is based upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says clearly that we are not to have any union with those groups that deny Jesus. They're antichrist. Mm-hmm. Strong statement. They're accursed. Strong statements. And if I sit on a platform with next to a pastor who denies Jesus Christ, I got a real problem with that.
Oh, I have a real problem.
You got thousands of people out there that are saying, "Oh, there's a Baptist pastor and there's the Methodist pastor." Because I can go any way I want. But a lot of pastors don't cut it that fine, and I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not condemning any. I don't condemn these other guys. I do challenge them. I do. I call them up and say, "What are you doing here? When are you going to speak up? When are you going to do this?" And some of them have, and because they have. Now, the Methodists are pulling out, and some of the more liberal groups are pulling out, and when that happens, we will probably join back in. But it would never happen if we just sat there and said, it's okay.
Right.
Yeah.
We have to stand up.
You know, and I've not been shy about calling the other Bible-believing pastors and say, guys, you need to stand up. This is nonsense. You know, and slowly they are, and the other guys are pulling out. So I'm hoping that happens.
So bottom line is, we don't have a choice.
We don't have a choice.
Exactly.
I don't have a choice. I'd rather have people, even in this church, mad at me for doing this than compromise that. It's that important to me. It's that important to me.
That's what it says.
Now, if I go to your question, let's just say a group of atheists asked me to come and give a message. I'd go there in a heartbeat. I'd go there in a heartbeat. Maybe the Mormon church says, we if everything's distinctly done, we'd like to hear from a Christian pastor. I'd go there in a heartbeat. It's a whole different matter than something that's being presented as a group of religious people joining together to celebrate and worship together. It's a whole different thing. So that's how I'd answer your question. Yeah, I would give me the opportunity. I'll go preach in front of the president. I don't care. You know, I may not agree with him, but I'll go preach in front of him, share Jesus with him. But you understand what I'm saying there?
Yeah.
The difference there, and again, I'm going to say there's some guys that don't cut it as fine as I do, but that's where I have to cut it. That's my conviction.
Yeah.
I've heard that idea stated. I'd go to the gates of hell to preach if they don't tell me what to say.
the last time the Baptist pastor preached at that thing was a pastor just for me, Todd Knott. At the end of the thing, he offered an invitation. He was confronted by the Ministerial Alliance and told, "We don't do that here."
Oh, really?
Oh, that's the end right there.
I don't see any need to preach the gospel if you're not going to offer an opportunity to respond to it.
Oh, yeah.
So
oh,
that was the last experience. And that's just the pressure that was put that they had been giving into. And then the 2 years after that, you had the Methodist pastor who gets up there. He doesn't even believe in a resurrection. He's talking about Easter and all this kind of stuff. And that was done. So that's where we are. But things are changing, which is a good thing.
Yeah.
So my hope would be by next year, the Bible-believing churches are...
No, we've been saying the same
together on that stuff, so...
When you get an invitation, did anybody come?
You know what? Bruce Skinner and Kathy Skinner joined this church because he gave an invitation at that.
Amen.
That's the first time they heard him. They were members over at Christ Church. And that's not a slam at Christ. I'm just telling you what it was. There were members over there, and they really had a problem with the theology, because the theology of losing your salvation, get saved and stuff again, okay? Not security. So they had a problem with that. And when they heard that Baptist pastor give an invitation, they said, we got to go check that out. That's how they got to this church.
Wow.
And you can blame him. He was the chairman of the pulpit committee that called me to be pastor. So, and some others were on that too. So, okay.
Thank you.
So, yeah, I'm glad to answer the question, and I'm very passionate about it. I'm very passionate about that because, again, not in a sense that I'm judging any of those other guys. I'm not. But if they claim to be my brother in Christ, you can bet that I'm going to challenge them why they're doing it.
We were at that service maybe the year before time. We were here in spring break. We hadn't moved here yet. And I think I commented to Kathy after the whole service, God was never mentioned once in one of the entire services. I said, and our kids were Christians. We sat there and said, God's not even mentioned in the Easter service. It was a watered-down, atomical... You know, current event.
If there's one time that you're going to talk about, it ought to be on that day. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Anyways, it's kind of sad, and it goes back to this statement that the churches have become men pleasers rather than pleasing the God who called them, and it is the bane of the existence of denominationalism in American history. Now, ours headed that way for a while, and some men, I think, were raised up by God to stop it. Mm-hmm. Theological liberalism coming into the Southern Baptist Convention, and it was stopped. Now, some people think some of the tactics they used were incorrect, and I'm not going to argue with that, but they stopped it. Or we would have ended up... There was a time when the Methodist Church was... You know, Wesley would flip over in his grave 5 or 6 times. He looked at it. But, you know, and you look at the same, all the mainline denominations seem to follow the same suit. All of them are now dealing with this theological liberalism, including the gay marriage thing. You know, do we believe the Bible's true? Do we, you know, all of them are dealing with those things. We're not dealing with those things as Southern Baptists. Now, I don't say that as a brag. I'm just saying that's where we are. Now, I'm not going to say we don't have liberals. We do. But they don't have a... Can I just say they don't really have a place at the table? You know? Will they come back? I guarantee it. I guarantee it.
You know, I grew up in a Methodist church, and it was very, very conservative. Oh. More conservative than it.
Well...
And I look back, and I don't understand. How did this happen?
They were more conservative than this church.
Yeah. Well,
can't get more conservative.
Let me tell you.
Well, when we were in Tucson... Catalina Methodist Church on Speedway, if you went in there and listened to a message, you would think you were in a Baptist church. He preached the gospel.
Yeah.
I appreciate it. But there was one up the hill called St. Francis Assisi in the foothill, and they did unions way back in the 80s. They did unions. Way back in the 80s, they brought your pets, and they did their little St. Francis prayer over your pets and stuff like that. And over every light in the parking lot, they had a pyramid. They were as loony as you can get. But, I mean, both of them were Methodist church. So, all right, we're going to stop there because we're over time. I don't want to cut into the prayer time. So, I'm glad you asked, though.